Let me read the second epistle. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth, in love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. We'll read the next epistle also. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wished above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, that ye know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now what characterizes these two epistles is exactly what we've had in the previous epistle. And that is the truth, first of all. You'll notice that he mentions the truth before he mentions anything else. The truth was precious to the apostle and to all of the apostles, and they have been made depositaries of the truth by revelation. And the truth was very precious to them. Everything depended on this truth. And in our epistle that we're reading now, the second one, the warning is to those who do not bring the truth. They're not to be received into the house. They're not to be given the right hand of fellowship. They're not to be well wished on their way. But in the next epistle, there might be the danger of not receiving those who come with the truth, and so he tells them that they were to receive such, and to see them on their way after a godly sort. And then he shows, of course, those who would be occupied with self and would not allow others to minister or to even come and stay at that assembly. So the first thing that's mentioned then is the truth. how precious the truth is. I suppose most of us here remember the time when we first got a little knowledge of the truth, been brought right up in the truth. And I wonder if you really value it, truth. Now, what is the truth? It's put in very simple terms. It's most simple. It's given here in many a place, but it has to do, does it not, with Jesus Christ as in the seventh verse, come in the flesh. That's the center of the whole thing. Now, we have in the Gospels what happened when he came in the flesh. The truth is concerning his coming in the flesh. He came down into this world to meet us in our need. He came down as Son of the Father. And the simple thing about this whole epistle is believing. Just believing. And the one who doesn't believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God. But the one who simply believes. He has both the Father and the Son. He's a part of that heavenly family. So we don't have a large formula here, do we? For one who belongs to that heavenly family. It's one who simply receives the person of Jesus and receives him just according to the testimony God has given concerning his Son. We believe the record, as we had in the fifth chapter, that God gave of his Son. That word witness and record are the same. We believe that testimony. And what did that testimony give us? Why, it has to do with eternal life. The blood that flowed from his side for expiation and the water for cleansing. We have here the whole work of Christ that brings us into relationship with God, the shedding of his precious blood. But the person himself, particularly before us, for faith to believe. Now the next point that he brings out in this epistle is love. And the way love is demonstrated is by obedience. That's the third point. Truth, yes, but the new nature loves. We love him because he first loved us, but then we also love the brethren. That we have in the first verse of the last chapter of the first epistle. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Here we have that love passing through the whole family. It's a part of that heavenly family here on earth. So then love is to be expressed. And how is love expressed in this second epistle? Well, someone comes to my door, and perhaps they might even be a relative or a friend, and they bring a false doctrine. Now, am I going to be moved by the fact that they're a relative or a friend, or by the truth? You see? Many a person has acted because of friendship. That's not faithfulness to the Word of God. Oh, how these truths try us. Faithfulness to the Word of God would not bid them Godspeed, no matter who they are. Because if a man hate not his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. Bottom, isn't it? Oh, how important the truth is. He's speaking to his sister here. Very fitting, isn't it? She's at home and someone comes to the door. And like one sister said, I don't know what you're talking about, but I do know the Master's voice and you don't have it. That's all she needed to know. Didn't know, need to know any more. Because she had the Spirit indwelling. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So love, then, would act in this way, in obedience. The Lord Jesus loved the Father, but he always acted in obedience. You know, sometimes we change our colors, don't we? For one thing in the meeting room and we're another thing outside. Is that in keeping with the truth of God? I'm speaking of principles now, holding to certain principles, unless we would make an exception for a friend. Is that love? The question is, do we love the Lord Jesus, the one who died on Calvary's cross for us, or we do love our friend more? Faithfulness to Christ comes first. It's a test, isn't it? For each one of us. And we're going to have more and more, because evil workers shall wax worse and worse, and the believer will need more and more discernment as he goes on to the end for faithfulness to Christ. So then the test of love is obedience. Don't say we love God if we don't keep his commandments. The test of love is obedience. If we say we know him, and yet we don't walk in obedience, We missed that test. How do we know him? Because we keep his commandments. We had a sample of those this afternoon. They're all through the Word. Anything that my Father delights in is a commandment. Anything that expresses the character of that new nature is a commandment to my soul that I find in the Word of God. Now, in this fifth verse, he takes her right back to the beginning again. That's a good place to go, isn't it? Right to the beginning. And what is the beginning? The same beginning as in the first chapter. What is that beginning? Why, it's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ has come into this world, and that's the test. The disciples saw him. They walked in and out among him through the villages of Palestine. They walked here and there with him, and they saw his miracles and all that he did, and how he always carried himself. No matter where he was, always glorifying God, always walking in obedience and love, never turning aside once. He was the same in the Pharisees' house as he was among the saints. Always the same, never changing, as to the principles that he carried. Always the same. And so, in this fifth verse, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And then he goes on to show how that love expresses itself. Walk after his commandments. And what is the commandment? That which you have heard from the beginning. And so the believer then has his eyes fixed on that object which is our hope. That's Christ. And in this way we purify as he is pure. And that's the faith that overcomes the world. Because faith must have an object. And the faith that overcomes the world is the believer having his eyes fixed, like the apostles, upon the person of Christ. Not only does it overcome the world, but it brings maturity to the believer down here. Now in the eighth verse, the apostle says, look to yourselves that we, that's the apostles, lose not those things which we have wrought. In other words, he says, if you don't behave yourselves, we're going to lose what we have wrought. It'll be seen at the judgment seat of Christ that our work was ineffective. You get the same thing in an earlier passage. But that we receive a full reward. The apostle wants a full reward for his work. And how will it be? Why, that the saints go on in the path of faith. After all, they were entrusted to him. Now he goes on a step further, and he speaks of those who go beyond truth. Not simply those who don't walk in the truth, but those who go beyond the truth. Now this is teaching what is beyond what the Scripture has given. And the moment you and I introduce our thoughts into the Word of God, then we're wrong. Because we go to the Word of God not to bring something, but to get something. We're dependent upon God and His Word. And this was the danger in Colossae. They brought things to the Word of God to the point where they began to worship angels. And we know definitely that the Word of God teaches us that this is my beloved Son. Hear him, and him alone, not angels. No, angels are not to be worshipped. They're simply creatures. And so the natural mind can go beyond the truth. Whoso transgresseth or goes beyond and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Oh, you say, one who goes beyond must have known the truth. He may have known it in his head. He might have been very well read, but not taught at all. How possible it would be to be well-read and not taught. Think of Judas, who went with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. He didn't know a thing that would help him as to eternal things. So the last thing was said of him, he went out. It was night. It would be night eternally for Judas. One of the apostles who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years didn't learn a thing. And beloved, what have you and I learned in the past 3.5 years? Or 50 years, if you please. What have we learned? Is there growth with us each day? Or is this the mind that's meddling with the things of God? That we go beyond the truth. Can't go beyond. There's nothing beyond. Christ is everything. There's nothing beyond. And if any come unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speak. If you do, you'll be partaker of his evil deeds. You'll be associated with him in his crime. If you open the door to him. This is the truth of God. It's what the Word of God teaches. So John says he's going to leave the rest till he sees them. It'd be nice when we see John, to tell us the rest of it. Oh, what a day that's coming when it won't be any longer with ink and pen, but we'll see not only our Savior face to face, precious truth, our blessed hope. We'll see John, too. That day will soon be here. But now he's speaking to not a sister, but in this next epistle, a well-beloved Gaius. But he loves him in the truth. Again, we have the same principle. He loves him, but he loves him in the truth. And so that's the test, the truth itself. This new relationship is found in the truth, only in the truth. And the affections go out to the same family who have the truth. He wanted him to prosper in the way in which his soul prospered. Marvelous thing, isn't it? If we prosper in the way our soul prospers, it's good for us. Otherwise, it might be dangerous. Now, the testimony that the apostle received of this man was the testimony of the truth that was in him, in that he walked in it. This is what characterizes really life in the believer. It's the truth that's in him that he walks in. It isn't simply that which he pretends to know in his head, something he walks in. The truth that is in me, in that thou walkest in the truth. Now this is what everyone can see, and as we see later in the chapter, there was a testimony before all men. It's good, isn't it? I remember once there was a man who wanted to break bread, and he was isolated, and the brethren went up to see him in a distant place. He's not with us now, but this was one of the tests that the brothers who went to see him, they not only went to see him, but not knowing anything about him much, they went to some of the business houses where he dealt with. And he got a good report from every one that he did business with. I thought that was nice. He got a good report from without. That is, his path was a righteous one. They probably didn't care about his gospel tracts that he gave them, but he got a good report as to business, and that was important. And so, the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And the apostle said, that's my joy. Because there's no question with the apostle of where they are if he sees them walking in the truth. He can have happy fellowship and communion with them in the spirit if they're walking in the truth. But now he says, not to close your door on those who come, because these who come now are the ones who bring the gospel. They bring the truth. You're to open your doors for them. You're to take them in. And when they're ready to go, you're to see them on their way after a godly sort. But it's just the reverse. Both of these epistles have to do with those who come pretending, in one case, to have the truth, but they don't have it. In the other case, those who actually have the truth. Because for his name's sake, that's the purpose they went out. For his name's sake. That's a good purpose, isn't it? Anything else is wrong. Any other motive to go out and serve the Lord is wrong. For his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They depended entirely on the Lord. The Gentiles would suggest the heathen, the unsaved. Now he said, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And so the one who receives such a one is a fellow helper of the truth. So that all the saints have a part in the truth then. And you know it isn't a question of how much we do, a question of where the heart is. That'll be seen in that day of reward. Where's the heart? Are you fellow helpers of the truth? But now we have Diotrephes, and this is a sad thing. Here's a man who would set himself up, and I suppose he thought he was the only one that had the truth. He might have even been ministering the truth. But he wasn't going to allow anyone else to minister. He was going to be the one that would minister and no one else. And besides, if anyone else allowed anyone to come from outside who brought the truth, he would cast them out of the church. Think of the state of soul of this man. He might have been ministering the truth outwardly, and that's possible. But surely not in love. Because if the truth is ministered in love, it wouldn't follow this path. He'd be a fellow helper of those who came. He'd make room for them. He'd value their ministry. But you see, selfishness had gotten hold of him. He was occupied with self. Let's not be Diotrephes. Let's have the spirit of the family that would welcome those who bring the truth of God and support them in that truth, encourage them in the truth. The apostle says, I'll remember his deeds. The apostle was not afraid of diatrophies. He would remember his deeds. Verses don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. This is something we can always remember. We can test it. Is it good? It's good if it's according to the word. But otherwise, it's evil. If it comes from our natural heart, it's evil, because we never had one right thought in our hearts until we got it from the Word of God, by the Spirit. All was evil. And sad when the motive is wrong, isn't it? Even though outwardly Diotrephes might have been seemingly one who was teaching the truth, seemingly, I say, yet not spoken in love. But now we have someone else, Demetrius. And the apostle has something good to say about him. And don't you think we have in these last epistles oftentimes just a little picture of what the judgment seat of Christ will be like? Here's a record that stands in the Word of God at the judgment seat of Christ. It's inspired. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. He no doubt was going on in his ways righteously. He was in the enjoyment of that new life that he had. And he had a good report of the truth itself. It doesn't say too much about him, but this is enough, isn't it? This is enough. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Diotrephes didn't. And of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. How did they know that? Demetrius must have visited them. He must have presented the truth to them, and they knew. Because he says, ye know that our record is true. You can witness to that, in other words. I suppose Demetrius was one of those who went about with the truth. And he had a good report. And again, he ends this epistle similar to the first. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. John is the last writer in the Scriptures. And the next thing we wait for is the Lord's coming. The last message to us, as it were. Peace be to thee, and may it be so with us, brethren, until the Lord comes. For the fruit of righteousness in peace is sown for them that make peace. So let's always seek to make peace and never bring anything up that disturbs the assembly or others unless it's absolutely necessary. The fruit of righteousness in peace is sown for them that make peace. Greet the friends by name. And who are the friends? The family of God. Family of God. Oh, think of it. The family of God. Oh, what friends we'll have in the glory. And how many the Lord has given us now. Let's value our friends. Who are they? Well, the ones that belong to the family of God. We can tell their nature by their behavior. Not perfection down here. No, but the character that is manifested. Friends. Greet the friends by name. So we sing one.